If you would turn in your Bibles to the ninth chapter of Luke. If you didn't get an outline, they're in the back lobby if you'd like one. But turn to Luke chapter 9, and if you would stand with me, please. I'll read verses 1 through 17. Luke 9, verses 1 through 17. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I ask that your anointing would flow through me now. What I should say, may that be said. What should be deleted, would that be deleted, Lord? And I pray that your people will grow deep in your word, enriched by your word, renewed minds, filled with your spirit, and going out with boldness into this broken world to spread the gospel, to point people to Jesus, reflecting the love of Christ in our very lives and our words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I attended Bethany Bible College, and we had chapel every day many years ago. And one chapel, there was a UPI reporter named Wesley Pippert that came and spoke. And I think he spoke for 2 or 3 days, but he was married to Becky Pippert, who was a longtime author and worked with InterVarsity and wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, and a dynamic speaker that she was. And her husband, Wes, also was, and told stories of reporting and traveling around the world and whatnot. He gave us a challenge about going out into the world and being disciples and influencing our world and people for the gospel. And he told this parable, which is not in the Bible, but I believe it illustrates a biblical point. And in the parable that he told, Jesus dies on the cross, he rises from the dead, he says, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit," and then ascends to heaven. And Jesus walks into the throne of heaven and is surrounded by angels, and they say to him, "What happened while you were down there?" And Jesus describes being virgin born and beginning his ministry at 30 and spreading the gospel and casting out demons and healing people and such. He gets to the end and he says, well, the last thing I told them was, therefore go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all the angels are sitting there looking at Jesus, and they're kind of stunned at the treatment that Jesus received while he was here on the earth. And then in the back, an angel raises his hand and says, "What if they don't do what you've told them to do?" And I've never been able to get that phrase out of my mind. What if they don't do what you told them to do? You see, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world. All authority is mine." Okay, you have it now. The Spirit of God is going to be resident in you. And go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that angel asks that question and says, "What if they don't do what I've asked you to do?" And Jesus said, "There is no other plan." You see, folks, we're it. You and I, we are it. We are the plan for spreading the gospel all around the globe. But you see, we have everything that we need in Jesus, in his Spirit, through his word, okay? And I agree with Marcia that it's a thrill to have these missionaries come back year after year and hear how God is using them, and that we can financially support them as they spread the gospel all around the earth. That is the plan. We are it. There is no other plan. Okay? Now we see in this account here, Jesus, okay, is sending out these disciples, okay? And on that first blank on your outline there, if you would write, disciples move from observation to engagement. Now, what does this mean? We'll go back to chapter 6 for just a second and see what it says. In chapter 6, verse 12, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles." So in chapter 6 there, Jesus picks 12. You're the disciples, you're the apostles, okay? And for those chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, they are following Jesus around, seeing him do miracles, seeing him teach, seeing him give the Sermon on the Mount, cast out demons, make people well, multiply bread, okay, still the storm, okay? They are watching this, okay? In chapter 9, now Jesus looks at them and says, "Now it's your turn." I remember years ago sitting in a swather or a windrower and watching a gentleman cut hay, okay? And I think I was 12 or 13 maybe, okay? And he went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then at one point he stopped and he said, "Now it's your turn. Get in the seat." I was like, you know, it was a lot nicer just watching you do it, okay? But he said, "No, it's your turn. You get in the seat. You do it." Now, this is pretty common in every field of industry and educational circles. If you're sitting in a college class, you will sit and take class notes, okay? And it's pretty simple. You just listen, and if you've had enough coffee, you can stay awake, okay, or some gum maybe, and you take notes and you write everything down, and then you have a test, okay? Well, the next step, if you will, is at some point you'll have lab time. And you'll have instructions, biology class, chemistry class, whatever, and you have to do a laboratory experiment to see some ingredients or something grow or whatever the case may be, okay? Well, the next step is that you go out into the field and you see that actually happening out in the ground or out in a laboratory or something like that. And then the next step is probably an internship. And then at some point, you graduate and you have to go do it on your own. This is universal, okay? You listen to somebody talk about it, you see someone do it, you get the procedure down, and then you have to do it yourself. Folks, this is training people to minister. This is people finding their spiritual gift, engaging in ministry, and we have dozens and dozens of wonderful volunteers in this church that do that, and it's an incredible blessing. They have decided, this is my spiritual gift. This is what I want to do to serve God. And is there risk involved? Yes. Is it scary? Okay. Yes, it is. Okay. Talk about going to the nursery and watching 20 little kids. Or whatever the case may be, okay? Senior lunch program, working on the old building, the Awana program, hosting a home Bible study. All of these are opportunities for the presence of God to flow through your life, for you to build relationships with people, care about people, and then present the gospel. Friends, this is the Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. And each one of you, I want to ask you the question, what is Jesus sending me out to do? You might say, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a pastor. That's fine. Your gift is just as valuable as anybody else's. God's going to use you, okay? But you have to be willing to take a risk and say, Lord, how do you want to use me? What do you want me to do? Okay, let me dive in and try something. And so we see the disciples here, okay, being sent out. Look at your outline there. Okay, you will see the first one, as you know, disciples moved from observation to engagement. They're not just watching Jesus talk about ministry or talk about the kingdom, but they have to go out and do it themselves. I will never forget standing up in front of a little congregation in Elmira, New York, in the November of it was ancient history, I don't even remember what day it was, okay? Standing up there and beginning for a very first time a series in the book of Mark, being absolutely petrified as I stood in front of those 35 or 45 people. That was my maiden voyage. They heard some bad sermons, okay? But it was either me or they were going to close the church down. So somehow God did a miracle. Okay, we got through that series. We started doing all the things that happened in the church. Incredible experience. I remember the first time we had Vacation Bible School. We had it. The first night, I think we had 8 kids come. The next night, it was like 15. We hit 20. By Friday night, we had like 45 kids there. This little church of 35 people, and you should have seen the looks on their faces when we got to the end of the week. You would have thought they'd hit a grand slam at Yankee Stadium. People literally were saying, look at what we did. I said, yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? Pretty cool. A few months ago, we couldn't even pay the power bill. And people are coming, and kids are coming, a church is growing, the gospel is being proclaimed, kids are hearing about the gospel. Folks, this is ministry. This is the calling that you and I have to go out into the world, okay? And we see this happening with the disciples, and I can only imagine they looked at Jesus and said, you know what, Jesus, it was far easier watching you do this. Just keep on doing it. We're going to watch and cheer you on. Jesus said, no, it's your turn. Get your fanny out there and spread the gospel. And you know what I'm going to say to you? Get your fanny out there and spread the gospel. That's what it says in the Greek. You have the same responsibility. You have the same calling. You have the same commissioning. Okay? And this is what the scripture is about. The second blank there, disciples were selected in chapter 6 and sent out in chapter 9. Okay? And the third blank there, we have received the same commission. I mentioned Matthew 28 before. Okay, Wesley Pippert mentioned it. All authority in heaven and earth, it's a lot of authority, therefore go and make disciples. It's the Great Commission, okay? And this is the calling that every one of us have. I listed Ephesians 4 there, 11 to 16. We won't turn there. But I mentioned this to the elders on a regular basis, okay? Because the Apostle Paul says that leadership in the church is to equip people for ministry, okay? Sometimes people think, well, Pastor, that's your job. No. My job is to equip you. The elder's job is to equip you to do ministry. Define your gift, okay? In our church, we often talk about getting involved in a small group, a home Bible study, finding your spiritual gift, and then utilizing it in ministry, okay? Our job is to say, you know what? It might scare you to death, but you're going to have an amazing time teaching Sunday school or hosting a home Bible study or delivering meals for senior lunch or helping with Awanas. It will change your life. And you think, oh, Drew, you know, you preachers always say that. No, I am serious. You enjoy the thrill of seeing a little kid read the gospel, understand what it says, okay, and pray to receive Christ. There is no greater thrill in the universe. I would rather do that than hit a home run at Yankee Stadium. I'm not exaggerating. It's just the way it is, okay? Remember talking to Tim McNames years ago about Awanas and the Bible verses and going over the Bible verses and learning them. And Tim wisely said, you know, at some point I stop and I look at the kid and say, do you understand what this means? And you're probably going to get a glazed look like, oh, yeah. Well, do you really get it? What is this saying? Okay. Why? You're promoting understanding. Are the lights on, but is anybody home? Are you just saying the verse? We want you to understand. Okay. We want you to connect with the spiritual truth that's in this to say, oh, does it mean this? Does this mean this? And to respond back, okay? And this is what we pray for and hope for. And this is one of the values in small groups during the week is that a scripture passage can be examined, okay? And then people can say, I don't get it. I don't understand. Does it mean this? You get interaction, okay, over the Word of God, understanding grows, and then application to your life is going to grow, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The last blank there on that first section is the gospel must be passed on to the next generation, and it happens primarily through relationships. Would you turn to the 18th chapter of Luke and see what it says there? I heard somebody preach on this many years ago, and it's got such a haunting statement in it, I've never been able to get it out of my mind. Luke 18, okay, Jesus is referring to his second coming, and he says this, verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I don't know about you, but that kind of sends chills up and down my spine. When Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? I don't know why Jesus would even ask that question. What is the haunting statement of motivation, of questioning, of where your heart is? Okay, I think it's acknowledging the reality that faith can grow cold. Now, I don't like that. Because what that does is put a responsibility on you and me to keep our faith alive, to stoke our faith. You ever start a fire in your wood stove, okay, and you're sure it's going great, you walk over and you make your breakfast, you come back 10 minutes later and the fire is totally out. It's very irritating. Because I'm expecting that fire to be going and blazing and warming the living room, okay? Little did I know that that wood was wetter than I expected, did not have enough kindling, did not have enough paper underneath there, okay, and it's dead. Folks, I don't like it, but this is the reality, is if you do not nurture your faith and grow your faith, okay, it will fade and die. And the churches in Revelation talk about this. You could have a lukewarm faith, okay? And that's the challenge that the Holy Spirit gives. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're just kind of there. Let me go down this road for just a moment. We have an ongoing debate about our folding doors. Some like them open. Some like them closed. Some do not care. Times like this try pastors' souls. Let me give you this in a nutshell. Some days we're packed and we need those doors open. Some days we're not packed and they can be closed. If they're open, if somebody comes in late, they can come in and sit down, okay, and find a seat. And, you know, maybe there's a little more ventilation, all kinds of things. What are we trying to do each Sunday as we gather together? And I will say this with these two words, engagement and participation. If you're sitting way in the back, I'm not talking about anybody that's sitting there right now. I see somebody waving at me. Don't get mad, I'm not talking about you, okay? If you're sitting way in the back there, okay, way in the back, and you're looking at your phone or your sleep or the sermon's really bad that Sunday or whatever, okay, you're not engaging with what's happening here. You're just not, okay? And I've talked with the worship team people about it. When those doors are closed, the sound stays here with us in this room, and there's a greater sense, I think, of engagement and participation and worship. When everybody's in this room, okay, I can see your eyes. I can see Grant Eastlick back there, okay? I can see Tim Bradford over there, okay? I can see Jim, okay? It's easier to communicate. Why do pastors walk around and sometimes go like this to people? They want them to catch what they're saying. If you're asleep and you're not engaged and you're not participating, it's terrible for all of us. What's in the Bible is really important. Worship is really important. And I want you, and I believe God wants you, to engage, to participate, to connect with God and with his people. So the hunch at this point, and we will talk about it again, okay, is that when those doors are closed, the worship has a little bit more oomph to it, okay? There's a little bit more connection, the sound stays here, and it's easier for you to engage and participate. And I want to challenge you with this. When you come to church, would you decide, I want to engage, I want to connect, I want to participate, I want to hear from God, I want to worship, I want to connect with his people? This is a living organism of people filled with the presence of God. We have the Word of God, and you know what? We need each other to walk in the Christian life. Okay? We are the church, okay? We're the pillar of truth. We are even called priests. You might think you're not a priest, but you know what? You're wrong. The Bible says you are. What is a priest? He's a go-between between God and people. Every day you're going to run into people who need Jesus, who need encouragement, who need a smile, and you are a priest between them and God. You know God, you have a relationship with God, they don't, and you can reach out to them and love them, and that's why the New Testament calls you a priest. Friends, nurture your faith. And part of the way we nurture our faith is gathering together at times like this. And if you don't nurture your faith, we have this verse in Luke 18:8, where Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Haunting question, but a challenge about continuing to grow in your spiritual life. Look at verse 1 in Luke chapter 9. See what it says. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Look at your outline there in that second section there. Okay, Jesus entered the world in human flesh to free us. Read Romans chapter 7, okay? Jesus, the incarnation, fully God, fully man, came into the captivity, and I intentionally called it that, of our human flesh, which is subject to sin, which is born in sin. You don't have to teach a child to keep the last cookie for himself and not give it to their brother. They will do that naturally. That is original sin. I see some of you mothers nodding and smiling. Okay, that's original sin. Now, we need the gospel to change our hearts, to be born again, to be filled with the Spirit of God, okay? So Jesus gives his disciples power and authority. Years ago, I believe our daughter Abby was only a month or two old, but I had been a pastor about 3 years, and I was beginning to get this serious sense that I was way in over my head. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is some of the problems that I was encountering in people's lives and in their marriages and with addictions and with all kinds of life-controlling problems was way beyond anything that I heard in Bible college or seminary. And I came into contact with some gentlemen that run a counseling center in Sioux City, Iowa, named the International Center of Biblical Counseling. And I said to my wife, let's go to this thing. And I had seen some of the books from some of the men that ran it. And Abby, as I said, was only about a month old. She was just in a little crib. And we boarded a plane in Elmira, New York, and flew to Sioux City, Iowa. Okay, and then for 5 days, I sat with these gentlemen. Now, you could think that they would sit and they would give me lecture notes, okay? But they said, no, you're going to actually be sitting in counseling sessions with us. So I sat there on the couch, and over here was the client, and the counselor there was there, and people would just come in and begin talking about what they were going through. And I got this gripping sense, wow, Lord, sin really destroys people's lives. One gentleman came in one night day, and he had a lot of problems with pornography and a sexual addiction. And we sat there and worked with him and talked with him about how that started and how that had gripped his life, and that compulsion had pretty much overcame him. And then I was blown away one afternoon when his wife came in. And she had incurred a sexually transmitted disease, an STD, because of his repeated affairs. And she sat there just bawling. This is my husband. I loved him. We made a vow, and he cannot keep it. And I sat there silently just listening to this other gentleman give her some instruction, give her some encouragement, and then we met with him again. And I just came away from that sitting like, wow, Lord, sin is a really horrible thing. And we oftentimes, as Christians, don't take it very seriously. Friends, it grips people's lives. It destroys them. It destroys their mind, okay? It puts them in these compulsions where absolutely they've lost control and they are totally addicted and trapped in this thing. And it destroys their relationships and destroys their life. Why does Jesus talk about power and authority? It takes the power of God for somebody to be set free. And the word there, as I've told you before in the Greek, is dynamis or dunamis, which is the word where we get our English word dynamite. Friend, it takes a dynamite explosion inside of the heart of a human being to set them free. It takes a dynamite explosion inside of somebody for somebody to be born again. It takes a dynamite explosion in a marriage where there's bitterness and resentment and anger for the people to decide, you know what, we're going to stop accusing each other and we're going to love each other and we're going to forgive. Why do counselors say that the most gripping, repeated problem in counseling settings is forgiveness? Because when you get hurt by something, it is brutally hard to say, I will forgive that person. You're convinced you're right. And I've said to people, and I've said to myself, unforgiveness hurts you more than the person you have that offense against. You let it go. And you say, Jesus, you have forgiven me of my sins, and so I will do the same and forgive this person. Do you know what liberty there is in that? Do you know what it takes by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to do that? A dunamis explosion inside of the person, where they realize this unforgiveness is killing me. This unforgiveness is hurting me. This is becoming a toxic waste dump inside of me. And if I'm going to receive the grace of God, I've got to give the grace of God. Folks, that takes the power of God. That takes the power of God. And so the disciples needed this, and he sent them out to do this. So Jesus entered the world in human flesh to free us. Read Romans 7 this afternoon on your own. What is power? Power is the ability or strength to do something. What is authority? Authority is the legal sanction or right to exercise that power. In the frontier days in the American West, there was what they were sometimes called vigilante groups. And there wasn't adequate law enforcement in some of these areas, okay? And if a murder happened or a robbery or a cattle rustling or something like that, many times vigilante groups would be quickly organized to set out to recover the lost property or recover the person who had killed somebody, okay? And they were vigilante groups. They had the power because they had their guns and they had their horses to go out and capture somebody and bring them back. They did not have the legal authority to do that. That's all they had at the time, so that's what they had to do, okay? But if someone is a sheriff, okay, they put their hand on a Bible and they take an oath before a judge and they're given authority by the judge that is in charge of that municipality or that territory. So now you have a sheriff going out and he has power because he has a gun, he has a horse, and he can catch somebody, but he also has legal authority to go out and do what he has done. Very important. The disciples were given power. Do you remember when the woman pressed through the crowd, has a bleeding issue, and she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And Jesus later said, power has gone out from me, someone touched me. That's the power in Jesus himself. Who is Jesus? We worship one God, reveals himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was there at creation, speaking creation to existence. John 1, 1 to 3 says that he was there. He holds all these things together. Read those Christological passages in Colossians and Philippians, and you get this expanding, phenomenal picture of who Jesus is. So Jesus transfers power to the disciples and authority to go out and minister. Folks, shall I say, and you can look at these verses yourself, but they're so important. I mentioned them last week. 1 Corinthians 2, 2 to 5, okay? The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Sometimes I think we do a lot of talking. Preachers do a lot of talking. You know what has to happen? There has to be an encounter with the presence of God. That's why from time to time I invite people, if you'd like prayer, come forward. I'd like to pray for you. Okay? Others pray for people. We anoint with oil. Why? It's nothing in us, but it's a desire that the power of God would touch somebody's mind, spirit, body, okay, bring healing, bring wholeness, bring an encounter with the power of God, okay? And then he says in 1 Corinthians 4, okay, also verse 20 also says it's not a matter of talk and power. The other one in chapter 2 says, Paul came to them in weakness, fear, and in trembling. Can you imagine if I was a pastor and I went to a church and got up to preach an introductory sermon and you decide if I should be the pastor or not, and I stand up there in weakness and fear and trembling? The chairman of the elder board would come up and say, son, you're really nice and you know we like you, but no, we're going to keep looking at resumes. So what's the issue? We want polish. We want, you know, be cool, be hip, you know, really communicate verbally. But oftentimes we know nothing about the power of God. If the Apostle Paul came in weakness and fear and trembling, what did he say? He wanted their faith not to be resting on slick talk, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Turn there for a second. This is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. When I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit many years ago at Elmira, New York, I realized I had a lot of information in my head, but then something happened of the presence and the power of God, okay, that hit anxiety, that hit depression, that hit me right here, and it's like, that is the power of God. And I realized the next day, and I said to you many times, I was driving to my office to study for a sermon. I thought, why would I want to go to my office and read books about God when I could go back to that church and be with God and have an encounter with his presence? Folks, that is what we need. And that's when we worship, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. Touch people. Move it past head information and encounter in the heart by the power of God. Look back at your outline if you there would. So what happens next? What do we have there in Luke 9, verse 2? He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, what's going on there? Kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God. I've told you that before. Really means nothing if that's all there is the kingdom of God. But if you recognize that there's a kingdom of darkness that wants to destroy people's lives, then it becomes a big deal. Because we have the kingdom of God, Jesus as the king of that kingdom, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, sending his Spirit. So we are empowered to go out and proclaim the gospel and to point people to Jesus. As I said, as I found out in graphic terms, okay, with the International Center of Biblical Counseling in Sioux City, Iowa, sin destroys people's lives. Okay? They need Jesus. And if we're just giving them the power of positive thinking, or don't worry, be happy, okay, or just smile, you'll get over it, whatever, we have to give them the gospel. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Jesus gives freedom, okay? And it's not freedom, I can do whatever I want. Okay, people get this nervous feeling like, oh, you know, you Christians, you just want to ruin everybody's fun. You know, you're boring. You like to walk around as a prude. You like to say no. Sin destroys people's lives. Jesus gives freedom. In the book of Psalms, it says, when I walk in the path of your commands, I experience freedom. Sin, addiction, all the things in the world are gripping, destroying, chains, enslaving, okay? Jesus gives freedom. Okay, now you have to learn how to walk in that. You have to learn to say no to things in the world. You have to recognize, and usually in accountability groups, home Bible studies, how to do that. You challenge each other. You have accountability groups. And this is what the Christian life is all about. Take up your cross and follow him. Look at that last section, if you would. See what it says. And you can put in the word Jesus multiplies what little the disciples had to feed 5,000. See, look what it says there in verse 13. Jesus looks at them, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine what they thought there? Just a few moments before, they had said, Jesus had said, here's power, here's authority, go out and heal people and make them well. And I no doubt the disciples says, you know, it was a lot funner watching you do it. Here we got 5,000 people that were hungry, okay? And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Jesus, would you take care of this? Look what he says. The end of verse 13. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. They really have nothing. Do you know how good it is to have nothing? Do you know how good it is to be in a place of desperation? Do you know how good it is to be in a place where you look at your earthly resources and say, hey, there's no hope. We can't do it. The first Sunday in that church in Elmira, New York, I sat down with the treasurer and she started crying. "We can't pay you, Drew." I wasn't married. I didn't have any college debt. Okay? And she said, "We can't even pay the power bill." I just looked at her and smiled and said, "You know what? Let's just go forward, start teaching the Bible, start caring for people." And God blessed, and everything was fine. But you know what? We are at a place where there was no resources earthly. It's a great place to be. We often amass earthly resources, and then we feel secure in them. Friends, what's it going to take for us to amass spiritual resources in Jesus, in His Word? Okay? Now, I know we all got to pay the bills and save for the future and have insurance, and that's fine. Okay? Make sure your security is in Jesus and His Spirit alone. Okay? And that's what the value is of taking a risk. How stupid it was of me to go to Elmira, New York in the fall of 88 when I did not know a soul. Crazy. You know why I did it? An old saint said to me, "Drew, if you hang out here in California and just take kids to the beach and be a youth pastor, you're not going to learn a whole lot." Not minimizing youth ministry at all. "If you go take that church and you have to preach every Sunday and you have to do board meetings and you have to go to psychiatric centers and prisons and do weddings and funerals and all this stuff, you will learn a lot fast." Never was there truer words spoken. Scared me to death. I was in a place of desperation. There's nowhere I could turn except to say, "Jesus, help!" Amen. And you know what? He did. He did. Take a risk, folks. Do something out of the ordinary for Jesus this week. Look what it says there in your outline, the bottom section. Jesus multiplies what little disciples had to feed 5,000. God has given you everything you need to advance His kingdom. We won't turn there, but look at 2 Peter 1:3. It says He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Friends, if we could diminish a sense of lack, a sense of poverty, a sense of there's never enough, oh, we can't do it. If we could learn to diminish that and realize what we have in Jesus and in His Spirit and in His Word, okay? The next blank there, do nothing. Doing nothing is comfortable and safe. The last one there, utilizing your spiritual gifts and reaching out will always involve some degree of risk. Worship team, you could come. I've closed with these thoughts at the bottom. In September, we always have a ministry fair, okay? And there are so many areas where you can get involved. And I've just listed these. VBS, Awana, nursery. Talk to our children's ministry coordinator, Jen Thompson, if you're interested in helping in any of those areas. Okay, senior lunch, okay? Senior lunch is a phenomenal ministry that feeds some 100 people every Tuesday throughout the year. And Ginger Johnson and others need help with that. Home Bible studies, okay? Myron Johnson and Jerry Hutt and a bunch of others have done some amazing work on the old building. Ask them how you can help, okay? Use your spiritual gift. Find out what it is. Engage in what God is doing, okay? Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for this place of risk that the disciples were in where Jesus said, "Now it's your turn." Pray that we would get off the couch, that we would take steps of faith, that we would take risks, that we would do things for You that we don't think we can do. And I believe, Lord, Your presence will come and reveal Yourself, and there'll be life change. And we will get a sense of purpose about our lives, why we're here, to spread the gospel, to be salt and light. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.